Good morning, everybody. Oh, shoot, take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Wholehearted devotion and humble submission, these are the cornerstones, the markings of righteous behavior. And so, man, it's good to be back here. It's been a while. Are you guys enjoying getting wiser as you go through Proverbs? Are you learning? Are you putting it into practice? It's a wealth of information. It's such a good, good book. So let's begin in prayer and then we'll get started. Well, Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you have given us everything to display your character, your righteous character. And how grateful we are for the sacrifice that you made for us to be able to represent you in this world. Help us to experience the joy of that. And I pray, Lord, we just invite your Holy Spirit here to open our eyes and our ears. We can't even do that for ourselves, but you're more than willing to. So thank you, God. Thank you for all that you do for us. And I pray that you bless this time together. Amen. Well, before we actually begin with the lesson, I wanted to just remind you of something I'm sure you've all heard, and that's John 15, where Jesus, one of the last things he said to his disciples is, apart from me, you can do nothing. And nothing in the Greek means nothing. That means righteous character. You cannot do that yourself. That is an act of God. We simply cooperate with him. And so I would say one of the most important things, I could say this at the beginning of any teaching that I would do or anybody would do, if all you get accomplished in your whole life, only one thing, that is to get to know God. Because if we can't do anything apart from him, nothing else matters. But that would be enough. If the one thing you accomplish is seeking after him, getting to know him, that is all you need to know for the rest of your life. So with that said, Corrie Ten Boom was 47 years old when World War II started. She lived in Holland and she worked in her father's watch shop. And she soon was going to have to make a choice. Does she stay quiet and safe, or does she do the right thing? See, they had, in her father's shop, had built a little room behind a wall in secret. And so she would have neighbors who were Jews knock on their door and ask for help, and they would hide them. And so even though she knew this would cost her and her family imprisonment, she chose to do the right thing. And they did that. But one day, somebody betrayed their family. And so the Nazis came, and some of her family went to prison, and her sister went to a concentration camp, which was the worst concentration camp. It was cold, and it was cruel, and it was full of suffering. Her sister, it was just her and her sister that went there. But you can see her righteous character and how she behaved while she was there. She was in continual prayer for everyone. She encouraged others with scripture, and she trusted God at the hardest times and encouraged others to do likewise. As I said, she witnessed her dearly beloved sister die through such cruelty. After the war, Corrie toured around, and she had great pleasure in sharing how God sustained her through that time. And one day, a man came up to her and put his hand out and said, "Would you forgive me?" And she right away recognized who that was. That was one of the Nazi guards who caused her and her sister and all of them to suffer. And she will admit it was the hardest thing she ever did. She didn't want to. She said, "Everything inside me screamed, absolutely not." But then she remembered how much God forgives her on a daily basis, and she had no choice but to reach out his hand and say, yes, of course, I'll forgive you. She often would end her talks by saying, there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. So this is very important for you to understand. How does a person get a character like that? It's not something that she could ever possibly muster in herself. And so it's intentional cooperation with God's work in her. If I was going to explain it, that is it in a nutshell. But let me say it another way. This might be worth writing down. Righteous character flows out of devotion to God and in practical ways confirms that devotion. Let me read that again. And I'll go slow. I thought you guys all knew shorthand. Do they even do shorthand now? I don't know. Anyway, righteous character flows out of devotion to God and in practical ways confirms that devotion. It is impossible to develop a character like that apart from a living, vibrant relationship with God. It's simply the fruit of that relationship. Philippians 2:12 tells us, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And then it says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act. This simply says that you work out what God is working in. God works in. We simply work it out. It simply positions ourselves to be shaped by Him. So how do you do that? Well, you be intentional about fostering, seeking after God, getting to know Him, spending time with Him, being in God's Word, being in prayer, waiting for God until you sense His presence. And let Him reveal Himself to you every single day when you do that. We know that quiet time is something Christians should do. But when you think of it like an expectation that everything from Genesis to Revelation is God showing you He wants that relationship with you far more than you want it with Him. So if you can go into your quiet time fully expecting Him to be sitting right there waiting for you, He's got His cup of coffee, He drinks it black, it's pure, and yes, and He wants to fellowship with you. He wants to speak to you through His Word, through prayer. He's always talking. The problem is usually we're not giving Him the time and the space to let Him do that. But Proverbs has a lot to say about righteous character. And although this book doesn't give you a definite, concrete definition of it, it sure gives us a lot of examples. So today we're going to talk about what is righteous character and what it looks like. How does righteous character develop in a person? What are the promises attached to it? So first of all, what does it mean? Well, if we take righteous, that simply means you're accepted by God. You're fully forgiven. You're fully covered by the blood of Jesus. And you are right with God. It doesn't mean she's so righteous, like you are so good. It is accepting the free gift that God has given you through Jesus Christ. Character is basically who a person is on the inside, in their heart. So their character comes out on what they believe on the inside. So you can listen to a person and you can tell just by sometimes what comes out of their mouth, what they fear the most, what they love the most, who they obey the most. And this is what the whole book of Proverbs is about. Jesus being the center of somebody's life, and he's the one that their life is about. So let's talk about some of the attributes of a righteous character, just to give you a picture, and these all come from Proverbs. First and foremost, integrity. Proverbs 11:9 says, "The integrity of the upright guides them." Integrity simply means that you are the same on the outside as you are on the inside. Corey never asked, "What's right for me? What should I do?" She asked simply, "What's right?" There is none of this, "What's right for you may not be right for me, and what's right for me may not be right for you." That is just hogwash. I'm sorry if I'm offending anybody, but there's only one standard of what's right. And so when we're in situations, we don't say, "Well, now what's right for me?" No, we say, "Lord, what do you want? What do you want for me?" Corey, at the risk of her own life, did what was right. Her behavior matched what she believed. And so integrity is a big part of righteous character. Honesty is another attribute of righteous character. Proverbs 12:22 says, "The Lord detests lying lips, but delights in people who are trustworthy." When the Nazis occupied Holland, many Christians lied, and they did not say that what they thought they were doing was wrong, and they stood for what was right. They lied to protect themselves, and understandably, I mean, we're human. I get that. But even under pressure, Corey didn't do that. She was very upfront with every human being has value to God because we're made in God's image. She just told the officers that. She was very honest. I got to bring this up because I got to be truthful. When I was writing this at the beginning of January, one morning, you know, I started really getting into character, and it's like, I got to be intentional. Lord, what's the first thing I should work on? I said, "Well, I'll tell you what, I'll tell you, I'm going to work on honesty because I think I got that one nailed. That's an easy one for me. I'm a pretty honest person. This is going to be easy." Well, about an hour later, my husband and I took a walk, and I'm telling you, it was an hour walk, and I was so ashamed at the end of that hour. It was like, okay, so I was telling him a story, and I couldn't remember the exact facts, so I kind of made up something that was I knew was close to it, and as soon as it was out of my mouth, I felt the Holy Spirit go, and then I backtracked. I said, "Well, I don't know exactly the number, but it's around there." And pretty soon later, I was trying to make a point, and so I just exaggerated just a little bit, and immediately I felt that, and it's like, okay, so that wasn't exactly it. It was more like this. And then the last thing I said something, I said, "Well, you know, that always happens, that always." And immediately, okay, so it doesn't always happen. And at the end of the walk, I said, "Did you by chance notice how I was backtracking?" And he just said, "Yeah, what in the world was up with that?" And I told him I had prayed and asked the Holy Spirit to help me with my honesty. And I thought I had it nailed, but I so don't. And he just laughed. But I'm just telling you, that's one thing we can do is ask God to help us with that. And he's very, very good at convicting. It's never to shame us. It's just to say, "I don't compare you to another person. I always compare you to my son." So I'm just telling you, be careful with those prayers. But he's still telling me when I exaggerate or whenever I get that little, we still need work. Okay, so honesty is a part of righteous character. Justice and fairness. A person with a righteous character are concerned about justice and fairness for all. Proverbs 21:3 says, "To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice." When the Nazis treated Jews as if they were garbage, Corey refused to accept that. She helped whoever needed it. And she was given a bottle of vitamins before she went into the camp. And she shared those vitamins with everybody in her, I don't know what they call them, platoon or whatever. She could have saved those for just her and her sister, but she shared because she was no better than anybody else there. That's compassion. That's justice and fairness. And although she was treated terribly by the guards, Corey did not seek revenge. She believed justice belonged to God. And so concern for justice and fairness is a big part of righteous character. The fourth one is humility. And boy, have we talked about humility in the last few years. It's all over in the Bible. You can't read very far without running across humility. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Why is that so important? Humility bows in submission. How can we say we are a follower of Jesus Christ, that we are a servant of His, that we allow Him to control our lives and not us try to control things? How can we do that without being humble? Humility. Corey was humble down to her core. After the war, talking about this episode with the guard that asked for forgiveness, she was very upfront that it was just very, very hard for her to do that. And she could not have done it had she not asked the Lord to give her strength. She didn't exaggerate her goodness. Always, everything she said exaggerated God's goodness. Didn't exaggerate. You can't exaggerate. But she focused on that. Humility and honesty show deep personal integrity. All of these are part of a righteous character. And there's two more. Compassion. The two biggest commands in Scripture is to love God and love others. You can't do that without compassion. Proverbs 14:21, blessed is the one who is kind to the needy. Needless to say, Corey fit that description. She was compassionate to people. Many, like I said, in Holland, helping the Jews seemed a little too risky, too inconvenient. And Corey looked past the inconvenience, past the fear, and saw hurting human beings that needed help. That's all she needed to see. She was full of compassion. She lived out 2 Corinthians 1:4, comforting others with the comfort she had received from God. Compassion is most definitely part of righteous character. And fear of the Lord, this is a big one, and I know you guys have already covered this. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And Corey's whole life displayed a healthy fear or reverence for God. I don't know if you realize this, but what we fear defines and directs our lives. So it's either going to be God or it's going to be everything else. Sure. What you fear defines and directs your lives. What you reverence is another name for that. And it will drive your behavior. So let me give you an example from Joseph's life. This is interesting because fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And you know the story of Joseph. The brothers were jealous of him, so they threw him in a pit. And then they lied to their dad and said he was eaten up by a wild animal. You could tell there was no fear of the Lord in those brothers. Joseph was picked up. He was a slave. He was unjustly accused of seducing the wife. He sat in prison for 15 years, and yet the Bible never says he asked why. He asked, what? What can I do? And so he served, and he became the head of all the prisoners. And then, you know the story, Pharaoh had a dream. Nobody could interpret it. They called up Joseph, and he interpreted the dream that they were going to have 7 years of lots of produce, but then 7 years of famine. And so Pharaoh could see that God's favor was on Joseph. So he put him in charge of all the food in Egypt. So Joseph, having wisdom, in one day's time, went from prisoner to ruler. Now, let me contrast that with his brothers. I don't know if you realize this, but in chapter 42 of Genesis, this is during the famine years, they were starving. Joseph's brothers and his father. And his father asked him, these grown men, these were not little kids, these were grown men. He says, why do you just keep looking at each other? I have heard there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us. No wisdom. They're starving and they don't know what to do. And everybody knows Egypt has grain and they're all looking at each other. No wisdom. And so Proverbs 2:5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So their fear set in when they went to go get the grain. They didn't recognize Joseph as his brother, but he recognized them. And so as a blessing, Joseph put money back in their bags of grain and sent them off. But instead of them seeing that as a blessing, what gripped them? Fear. They were afraid, oh my gosh, now what's going to happen to us? Somebody put the money back. They're going to think we stole it. So what I'm saying to you is you live in constant fear of something when it's not based on God. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Is this making sense? It is why every patriarch in the Bible who went through tough circumstances never gave in to fear of those circumstances. They had a righteous character. Their fear was in the Lord. So, Corey, fear marks people who don't have a fear of the Lord. Corey had every reason to fear her circumstances. She smelled death every day. She could hear it. She could hear people scream. But she put God first, even when it cost her her freedom. And she trusted God, even though she didn't understand what was going to happen. And she chose to forgive. This is the root of anyone who has a righteous character. So let me ask you, have you ever met someone who just always seemed to make the right choice regardless of the cost it was going to cost them? Are you the type of person who does the right thing no matter the cost? A person who has integrity and just seems to do the right thing is a person who is living out what they truly believe in their heart. They stay consistent and they have a steady assurance about them. They're often humble, not needing to prove anything to anyone, yet courageous in doing the right thing. They are compassionate, especially to the needy. And so to our second question for today, how does a righteous character get developed in a person? And I said it comes from your relationship. So, but I don't know how about you guys. I often ask myself, okay, so what's God's responsibility in this? And what's my responsibility? Does anybody else have those questions when they're reading scripture? It's like, okay, because I'm reading two different things. I mean, I can read, it seems like I am. Philippians 2:12 says, therefore, my beloved, of you as you have always obeyed, so now work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work is a verb, an action verb. 1 Timothy 4:7, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. Train is an action word on us. Or another from Paul, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Pressing on is a verb. And he goes on, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal. Straining forward is a verb. So who's responsible for us developing this righteous character? Because in the end, as children of God, we want to represent him well. And who had the most righteous character was Jesus Christ. And now he uses us to represent him. So we want to do this. How is it developed? Well, the answer is, and we mentioned this earlier, for it is God who works in you to will and to act. But we have to act. Paul says it a little bit different in Ephesians 4:22, take off your old self and put on your new selves. No one is going to just drift into godliness. You have to be intentional about it. So I'd like to list what God has done already for us in order that he put in, and this is what we are to work out. So here's what he has all done. In Ezekiel 36:26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Whenever scripture talks about having eyes to see and ears to hear, that is a direct result because he's given you a new heart. And it's the Holy Spirit. He then says in Jeremiah 31:33, I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts. So he's already put right and wrong in your heart. He's giving you a new heart. He's put his law there. It's all done by grace. And because we have the Holy Spirit, he begins to work the fruit in us. Galatians 5 tells us the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He has to do that. And it's done by grace. We simply work it out. He then allows trials throughout our lives to refine our characters so that we have the opportunity to work out what he has put in. It's like an athlete. Our faith and all that he has put in must be tested and exercised for it to become strong. James 1, 2-4 tells us the testing of your faith produces endurance so that you may be mature and complete. So God allows testing to develop our characters. He also disciplines when we get off the track. And it's never to shame us. It's to shape us. If we can get in our heads, there is a life outside of our life that is in the heavenlies. And it's God. And it's his angels. And he is working on his people, developing our character. I mentioned this last, but this is just real-time example of what I'm talking about. It sounds like I'm bragging, but I had nothing to do with it. But my grandson plays professional pickleball, and he's only 18, and he's playing people who played, he was homeschooled, and he's playing people who have played tennis since they were little bitty. They're in their latter 20s. His partner's 31, and Elliot's 18. And so he's got abilities, and we always say, you know, it's God who put those abilities in you, and he knows it. But his problem is he gets really nervous before big matches. And so last night he was playing in qualifiers for the tournament that starts today. And I already knew he was nervous because that's his thing. So yesterday morning before I put one foot out of bed, I was praying for him. And the Lord gave me two verses to give him. And one was from 1 Peter, cast all your anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. And then the second one he put on my heart was from Proverbs 16:9. In their hearts, human plan their course, but God is the one who establishes the steps. And I would try to explain to him in a text without doing a sermon on a text, but I wanted him to have it when he woke up that he has done everything to plan his course, but it's God who has the results. You don't have to do that. And so a couple hours later, he called me and he said, thank you so much. That helps. And I said, well, I just want you to know, Elliot, if you can understand when God puts us in these times of anxiety, he is testing us. It's not about your pickleball. It's about, are you going to trust him with the results? Are we going to trust him when we go through hard times? If you can think that he is simply shaping your character, then we don't ask, why are you doing this? We ask, what do you want me to learn? So I told Elliot, you have done everything that you are supposed to do. You've trained, you practice every day, you do all of that. Now you've got to take that burden that you were never supposed to carry, and you've got to give it to Jesus. If it's no, if you don't win, then just say, Lord, what do you want me to learn from this? But you need to practice good character, love, joy, peace. In your defeat, you make sure that you display God's character. This is your testing. We're in training for eternity. If we can look at everything in that way, that's the truth. So anyway, that goes with any situation. Anxiety simply means you're divided. You are trusting Jesus, but you're still thinking you can control this. That causes anxiety. You give it all to Jesus, come what may, and you trust that he is for, I kept saying, Elliot, he is for you. He is for you, win or lose. He is always good. He's always for you. And he said, Nana, I just so appreciate it. So he said, the burden isn't on me, because he was worrying about letting his partner down. He's also professionals while they're waiting for their matches are all standing around watching. It's a lot of pressure for an 18-year-old. And I said, don't worry about any of that. You just do what you know and let God take care of the results. Well, he won all three matches last night. So he plays today at 5 o'clock, and we get to watch it on TV because it's streamed. So we get a big kick out of that. But that is something that all of us need to remember. God has given us a new heart. He's done everything. But you also have to remember, he puts you through hard times, and he's developing your character. And it's always for something that lies ahead. He is a blesser. He's going to bless you later in your life for the plans he has for you, but you have to have the character to hold it. If you don't have the character to hold it, it will crush you. How many times have you heard people win the lottery and they're bankrupt 5 years later? They don't have the character to hold the blessing. So it's never in vain. God's never just doing this because he's bored. He's doing it to develop in you a person that he can trust with a higher blessing. Does that make sense? And so when we hear things like Hebrews 12, 10, 11, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful later on, however, produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. The question isn't why. The question is, what do you want me to learn from this hard circumstance? I don't like it. I told Elliot yesterday, if you don't learn to trust God, he's going to take you around this mountain over and over until you say, I'm going to give you this burden. And I said, enjoy this journey. And you're ruining it by just being anxious about it. But that goes for all of us. James 1, 2 to 4, count it all joy when you meet trials, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may mature and complete. This is the goal of all these trials we go through. Or how about Romans 5, 3 to 5? We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And the final one, Isaiah 48:10, behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. Why are we shocked when we go through hard times? Why are we shocked? The Bible is full of this. I mean, it's all throughout the Bible. And again, the question isn't why, it's what. What do you want me to learn from this? And if you think about it, think about Noah. He was building an ark. It took him 100 to 120 years. Never had rain. People are looking at him like he's nuts. But yet during that time, he learned obedience. He learned to ignore the ridicule. He persevered. He was committed to righteousness. God was teaching him patience and diligence and dependence on him, so that when humanity would restart, he was a man of character. He could be the first one to start it. How about Joseph? We talked about the injustice to him. And one day he went from prisoner. All the things he learned in prison, he used as he ruled. Daniel was told never to pray again. He was told to abandon his faith, thrown in the lion's den. All you read about, you never hear any of these people saying, why me? You hear them say, learn. I mean, he learned to depend on God in faith and in prayer. And later on, he ruled a nation and he depended on prayer. That's what he learned. This is what God does. This is what God does. This is how he develops our character. And golly, you wish that our character was grown through blessings, don't you? I mean, that would just be so great. And sometimes he does do that. He develops gratitude in us. But for some reason, sometimes we just pay attention when we're in a little bit of pain. So now what's our part? Proverbs 3, 5 to 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. When you read makes your path straight, it means morally upright lives. Now may the, and this is from Hebrews 13, now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. So how are you going to look at your next trial? Are you going to look at it as, why me? Get me out of here ASAP? Or you could say the ASAP part, but you could say, what do you want me to learn so I can get out of this ASAP? You know what I'm saying? It's just a different question. Okay. So some of the things that we can intentionally do, Proverbs 16:3, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. And it says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. If everything flows from our heart, are we guarding it by paying attention to the people we hang out with? Are we guarding it by what we watch on TV? What could possibly we be doing that could drag us away from God and back into the world? Are you guarding your heart? Proverbs 4:26, give careful thought to the paths for your feet. Do not turn to the right or left. Keep your foot from evil. Character is built by repeated practice. It's a progressive thing. So in closing, well, let me name a few of the promises. If we pay attention to our character and pay attention to what God has put in our lives and work it out, Proverbs 21:21, whoever pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity, and honor. It's the abundant life. It doesn't mean wealth, but it means inner peace, complete joy. Proverbs 11:3, the integrity of the upright guides them. That will be your guide. If you are putting God's word in you, it will work itself out as a guide. And our memory for this week, when the storm has swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand firm forever. That's a promise. The righteous are going to stand firm even through the storms. And then Proverbs 2:7-8, he is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. There are so many more, but the promises encompass stability, peace, guidance, favor, light, honor, life. Why wouldn't we want those things? Why wouldn't we go after those things? Righteous character flows out of devotion to God and in practical ways confirms that devotion. Who you love the most, who you fear the most, who you obey the most is going to come out in your character. So just one final thing. I encourage you this week, take the time to think about the kind of person you want to be in order to represent Jesus Christ correctly. List about 7 things and start praying about them and asking God to work those in. Every day pray about that. Honesty, humility, compassion. And then ask him for opportunities to practice. Practice, practice, practice. Be committed to it. Work it out. And I can guarantee that that is a prayer that is within God's will, and he will give you the strength to do it. And the greatest reward at the end of your life will be, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for taking the time that you love us so much that you are willing to work on our characters. And your heart is for the world. And we are the people who represent you to the world. So, Lord, we want to have that righteous character to represent you well. And so, Lord, we just pray for the power to do that through your Holy Spirit. And because of the blood of Jesus, we have the power over our sin to do that. And so we thank you for all of that. And we just pray that you will make us fruitful. In Jesus' name, amen.